Hi, I'm Tom. I'm one of the pastors here today. Thanks all for coming. It's encouraging to see people show up on time to church on Daylight Savings Sunday. I noticed that that tends to be a factor of the more people that have smartphones that automatically adjust, tends to be people aren't late anymore. It used to be you had to manually press the button on your alarm clock to make it to church on time. So appreciate technology. Some of you still do. It's wonderful. So I have a question. What's Jesus up to this morning? And I've been thinking about that a little bit recently. Like, what is Jesus? Where is he right now? Okay, we know he's in heaven. What's he doing today? 2,000 years ago, he died on the cross for our sins that we can have life. What's he doing today in our lives? Curious if you know what Jesus is doing in your life right now. Because the truth is, he's doing something. He's at work in our world, and he's at work in us for a purpose. I hope today as we talk that you'll be encouraged with seeking God to know what he's doing in you and what he's calling you to do in your life. Why don't we, we're continuing our series in James today. Why don't we bow our heads, we'll pray, just ask God to bless our time here, give us grace to pay attention since a lot of us got an hour less sleep than normal. So let's go ahead and bow our heads. Lord Jesus Christ, God, we just thank you. Like those songs were saying, we really do need you every hour. Lord Jesus, we need you every moment. And God, it's not just we need you to be saved, God. We just need you to even experience the joy in this life. God, we need you to walk in ways that aren't just destructive to those around us. And I'm thankful, I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ, you came. And you died for sins, that every sin, you say every sin and every blasphemy can be forgiven. God, thank you for that. That we can be forgiven of everything we've ever done, everything we're doing right now, and everything we ever will do because of Jesus Christ. And God, we know that you're at work in this world still. You say you're with us always. You say that you're actively at work to accomplish your purposes. Help us today just be aware of those purposes in us. Just, I pray as we look at the scriptures here, you'd be helping us understand you, your gospel, and your purposes even more. Just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're walking through the book of James still. If you guys are wondering where Jesus is in my household right now, I'm not sure. He's a little baby doll. He's filled with little beans, and he's named Baby Jesus. We inherited him from my nephew, Gabriel. He gave him to Charlie. His name is Baby Jesus. He's ugly. It's not like the pictures you see of Jesus. Yesterday, where was Baby Jesus? Well, Charlie was trying to ride his tricycle around the house and was struggling really hard, pedaling a lot harder than normal. Because Baby Jesus was stuck under the tire of his tricycle. I feel like that's a good spiritual analogy for us. You guys ever feel like you're trying a lot harder than you need to? Where's Baby Jesus in your life? Today we're going to take a look at James chapter 2 it's a stretch, I get it. Making sure Jesus is in the center of who we are, that our faith in him is central, but that because of faith in him, we act. That we've got Jesus with us in our pedaling and what we're trying to do. Poor baby Jesus. I did not name that baby doll. I would not have done that, but that's fine. James 2, we're going to continue in on our series. Last week, 2 weeks ago, we started talking about how the gospel, true understanding of the gospel, motivates us to love people. And to put off sin. That's real religion. Good religion in God's eyes is to put off the bad stuff and love God and people well. And then Fred started the next part of James, which is where James starts to unpack his book. How do you do that? What does that look like? And so last week we talked about favoritism, about how one way to make sure you're living out the gospel well is by making sure you don't have favorites in your life, in the church or anywhere you go. That no matter who walks in the door this morning, you look around and go, I want to love that person and that person. I would point at my wife and say I want to love her, but she's actually not here today. She's at home sick with sick kids. So that way, I love that person. And that's what we talked about last week, is God loves us all well. We get to live the gospel by loving each other and loving every one of us. But then James kind of takes a little aside. He goes back to something a little bit. And today we're going to read James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. There's like 1,000 slides up here with all the verses, because I feel like that can be helpful for us. I'd like to read it. And then we're going to unpack just a couple of things from this section for you. This is a section where James gets to the root of, you can't just say you believe in Jesus. You need to do something about it too. So why don't we dig in? James 2. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? I believe, but it doesn't really influence that you doing anything, right? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things they needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Basically, James is saying, whatever intentions you have in your heart, if you don't act on them, that's not really good. It's dead. There's death in that. Continuing on. But someone will say, hey, yo, James, you have faith and I have works. You do your faith thing, I'll do my works thing. It's all good. Show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. I love that verse. It's like, oh, cool, you have faith? Well, Satan believes the same thing you do. How is that different? Anyways, continuing on. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son, Isaac, on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by the works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This passage of scripture is often thought of as one of the more confusing parts of the New Testament. Seems pretty straightforward, right? If you don't live out and do good things, your faith can't save you. It's what you can read this as and think, well, it's obvious. I need to do good things in order to go to heaven. The trouble is, if you read the rest of the Bible, the rest of the Bible is really clear. You can never do enough good to go to heaven. You can't do it. It's impossible. You can't do enough good religious things. You can't love enough people. You can't give enough money, do enough service, spend enough time with seeking after God to be forgiven of your sins. It is impossible. That's what the rest of the Bible says. So how does that work together? It's really interesting. James here, he never says, you're not saved. if you don't have works. But he does ask the question, can that faith save you? Is a faith that has no works, can that faith save you? Is that true faith? James is getting at a section. Kind of what we've been talking about is someone who says they believe, but it never changes their life. We have to question, do they really know God? But there's the flip side too. Somebody who does a ton of good works, but in their heart doesn't really believe. They're in trouble too. Our big point for the day, I think I have my slides out of order, Zirkle, so keep up, man. You get this? Our big point for the day is that abiding faith, faith that is close to Jesus and holding on to him, and obedient works are inseparable. You cannot just have faith, and you cannot just have works. If you have faith, you will have works. That's what James is trying to say. He's not saying works is the start and that's what gets you to heaven. Are we running out of batteries already? Potentially. All right. Thank you, Nathan. Today we're going to take a look at just a few things from this section to help us understand. We need faith. And then that needs to be lived out in works. And that is God's purpose for us, to believe and to act. Some of you maybe haven't grown up in a family that read the Bible or knows many of the biblical stories. And so in our section here, he mentions two different characters and how we can look at their lives and see how faith and works are linked together. So I'll share a little bit real quick for those of you who maybe don't have as good of an understanding here. Some of us have heard this story a lot, but it's still good to review too. The first one he mentions is Abraham. Abraham was a friend of God. That's what it said about him. God called him his very friend. That's really cool. Jesus actually called his disciples his friends too. And now we get to be Jesus' friend as well. I like friends. Abraham, he was just a normal guy. And God came to him and said, Abraham, believe me and I will bless you. Abraham says, okay, simple enough. I'll believe you. Then Abraham came back and said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now it started getting interesting because Abraham was really old. I think he was 100 years old. Is that right? His wife was 90 years old. I don't know if you've ever seen a 90-year-old woman have a baby. Doesn't really happen. But what it says is that Abraham believed God. He believed when God said that was going to happen, his descendants were going to bless the world. He believed that. First, he tried to take matters into his own hands and have a baby with someone who wasn't his wife. And God says that was not the way this was going to work. He came back and said, next year, your wife, your very, very old wife, will have a child. And she did. Isaac was born. And Abraham looked at Isaac and thought, wow, this child is everything I had hoped in. God promised me this child. God says this child will carry on and bless the world, him and his descendants. And it was all fun until God told Abraham, okay, now I want you to take your son, go up to the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Kill him. That's a really heavy thing. Abraham had said he believed God. He trusted God. And then God says, that thing you thought I was going to give you, I'm going to take it away from you. And if you remember the story, what did Abraham do? He believed and obeyed what God told him to do. He took his son to the mountain, laid him on an altar, covered him in wood, and he took the knife and was going to slay his own son. What it says is he really didn't understand what God was going to do, but he trusted God. He had faith. Later on, elsewhere in the scriptures, I think in Hebrews, it says he believed that God could even raise his son from the dead. Even if he killed his son, he didn't know what God was going to do, but God was going to do something to be true to his promise. So he raised the knife and was going to kill his son. And at the last minute, God said, no, stop. Now I see you would do anything I ask of you. I didn't really want you to kill your son. I just wanted to see your heart. And God provided another sacrifice. And it is that section that James refers to. He says, wasn't Abraham justified when he sacrificed his son, Isaac? That Abraham's choice to kill his son and obey God's word, that is where it says he was justified. And we're going to look a little bit more at that. What does justified mean? What does faith mean? How does this apply to us today? Well, let's look at the second story. This one's a little more obscure, a little less known, but it's kind of fun. Years later, the Israelites were a large group, all of Abraham's descendants. God took them out of slavery in Egypt and brought them to a land he had promised. With one small problem, that land was filled with some really wicked, very strong people. But God said, I'm going to give it to you. They come into the land to a city called Jericho, which was a strong military fortification. It had a big wall. It was filled with military men. And two spies from the Israelites went in to scope it out. And a woman welcomed him. Her name was Rahab. The scripture says she was a prostitute. Yet she heard the news of what God said he was going to do to Jericho. And she believed God. So what she did was she took the spies and helped them. When the king of the city wanted to find those spies and kill them, she hid them and sent the king's men away. But she said, listen, I want you to know I'm here to help you. But when you come to destroy the city, please save me and my family. And that was what happened in the long run. Her whole family was saved because of her faith. Ultimately, it seems as though there is a Rahab within the lineage of Jesus Christ, that she actually ends up being one of the ancestors of Jesus himself. That's kind of cool. That's the other story James is talking about, is this woman who believed and gave up everything she knew. She made a choice. It wasn't just she heard it and believed, but she acted on that belief. Abiding faith and obedient works are inseparable. So I have three quick points today I want to share with you guys from this section. Three things that I see that I think were helpful for me in understanding this section about how faith and works are linked. Works is really anything we do with our lives. Actually, that word work is the word ergon, which is where we get the word ergonomic, easy to work with, right? Ergon is literally whatever you employ yourself with, whatever you do, either your employment or your actions, your hobbies, that is your works. The way you treat other people, the way you treat yourself, the way you treat God, the way you spend your time, those are your works. So here's my first point. Number one, abiding faith, a faith that abides with Jesus, that remains close to him, must be active. Abiding faith must be active. Okay? There is no such thing in the Christian world as a passive faith, a faith that just is like hiding in the background. That's really not the type of faith God wants us to have. Our works are dead unless we have an active faith in God. An active faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross to pay for our sins and forgive us for every sin and every blasphemy. Works are dead unless they're motivated by faith. Jesus kind of touches on this. He shares a story in Matthew 7. It's one of the scariest verses in the Bible. A lot of you have heard me share this before, where Jesus is sharing that at the end, all people will come to him, and some people will say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons, do many mighty miracles in your name? Didn't we do all this stuff, have all these great works for you, Lord Jesus?" And what Jesus tells them is, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you." He kicks them out. He doesn't allow them to be with him. Their works did not justify them. What Jesus says justifies us is faith that he has forgiven our sins and reconciled us to God. That is what saves us. That is what justifies us. An active faith in Jesus. Let's take a look at this James 2 section here. James 2:22. He says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. Some of you are going, "No, wait a minute, Mr. Tom. You just told me I'm justified by faith. That very clearly says justified by works. How does that work?" I'll go ahead and share it. All right, Austin was joking about the leadership summit earlier, and he called it a leadership summit. We call it the leadership summit because it's the peak of our discipleship. The peak summit. All right, that was horrible. Moving on, back to justified. I thought it was funny. Did you get it? Because peaks are like mountains, and mountains have a summit. Yeah, okay, moving on. They are called dad jokes, and I am a dad, and so I own them. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? You see that faith was active along with his works. What led Abraham to act was his faith. It was his faith that motivated him. His faith that propelled him to do what God said. You know, there are living works and there are dead works. There are good works that count for something. And then there's everything we try to do to earn our way to God. Those are dead works. Scripture talks about dead works. That when Jesus came, he came to cleanse our conscience from dead works. The things we try to do to make God happy. Those don't count. If Abraham didn't believe God, him doing anything wasn't going to justify him. His faith was active within his works. Let's take a look at what the word faith means. I mean, most of you guys, if you're a Christian in here today, faith is pretty important to you. The scripture says we are saved by faith. The old reformers in the 1600s said, you are justified by faith alone. Faith is pretty important. Let's take a look at what the word faith meant to the audience that James was writing to. The word faith means persuasion. Conviction of the truth of anything or belief. Persuasion, to be persuaded. That is what faith is. It's being convinced of something. says, generally, with the included idea of trust. Of trust and holy fervor born of faith and joined with it. The word faith isn't just an intellectual belief. It's a trust. We are persuaded and then we trust. That is faith. We talk about faith. What we are talking about is faith in God. Oftentimes, faith in God's work and his word. What did God say? I'm going to believe that, and I'm going to trust it and live my life accordingly. Abraham, it says, he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed God, and that belief made him right with God. But for us as Christians, we talk about abiding faith. The real faith that's important to us, the starting of all true faith, is a saving faith in the work and person of Jesus Christ. It's not just believing God exists and that God is good and that God is true to his promises. That's part of it. But it's then the next step of saying, but then I understand Jesus died for my sins. He died for me. All the bad wickedness, how far I am from God, every single way that I think differently than God is sin. Jesus died for that. Not just an intellectual belief, because Satan believes the same thing. There's a lot of people in the world who understand that fact. What matters is then that becoming trust. Us choosing to live our lives as though that's true. It's the choice of saying, yeah, I believe it. I'm going to act on it. I'm going to accept Christ as my Savior. If we're truly saved by faith, I think what James is saying is saving faith is then always accompanied by trusting obedience. If I'm really saved, that will lead me to believe God and the other things he says, and to choose to do based on those beliefs. It's kind of fun. The word justify that showed up in that section, it means a few different things. One is, it's to make righteous, to make right. It says Christ made us righteous by taking our sin upon himself. He justifies us. It's a free gift, and we receive it by faith. But what they say is, we are saved by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. It's the second part here. Point two, abiding faith must be completed. Abiding faith must be completed. It's not just that I have a strong faith in my heart, a warm feeling, and I really like this. I want to believe. There's an extra step for us. James says, if you have faith, then you must complete that faith through your works. Abiding faith must be completed. That if we have no good works, no works motivated by our faith is dead. It's not a real thing. It is not genuine. If what we say we believe doesn't influence and motivate our actions, we don't really believe it. If you say you have faith and you have no good works, something is wrong with your faith. I'm not saying that to be mean or to put you down. And I'd like to point out, every one of us in this room has a problem with our faith because we don't live like Jesus. We don't. It's a simple fact. Every one of us falls short still. And in a sense, that's okay. That's okay. But what God is calling us to do is what you do believe, learn how to act on that. What you do trust God in, live that out in your life. If you say you believe God died for, Jesus died for your sins, and that nothing you can do can make you right with God, only accepting Jesus, well then, by golly, choose to do that. Take the step to accept Christ as your Savior. For those of you who have been saved a long time, maybe that step looks a little different. Maybe you believe God wants you to grow to be more like Jesus. God wants you to forgive people who have wronged you. You believe he can empower you to do that, but you hold bitterness in your heart toward others. God says, just saying you believe those things doesn't matter unless you take the step to do it. It's not that the doing is what's most important, but a doing is part of believing. You can't separate the two. It's not saying that if you're saved, you must do good things to keep being saved. That is not what it's saying. But it is saying if you are saved, good things flow out of you. Good works and good deeds flow out of you. It's not something that needs to be forced and faked, but it's something that's chosen. We choose to do what we believe. Take a look here again at James 2. James 2:22 again, same verse. It says, you see that faith was active along with Abraham's works, and his faith was completed by his works. How is Abraham's faith completed by his works? If you think about the story, Abraham can say, I believe God wants to bless me through this child. And God says, cool, do you trust me or the child? I want you to trust me. Go kill the child. Abraham could say, God, I value you above everything else, and I know you want to bless me. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. And then goes on and lives his life the same old way. What ends up happening is he might believe God could raise my child from the dead. God could do this. God could do that. But if he never takes the step to obey what God says, his faith would have been worthless. It would have been proving there was no real faith in his heart. Faith by itself is dead unless the faith motivates our actions and our obedience. Fred shared with me, he stole it from someone else. You can remind us later, Fred. You can tweet it or group me it or something. Real faith, what is it here? Obedience to God's word. Obedience is a trusting response to a known love. That if we are going to obey what God says, like Abraham did, we start by having, it's a trusting response to a known love. God loves us. God loved Abraham. Abraham knew God loved him. Abraham trusted God's goodness. Abraham couldn't see, why in the world would God want me to kill my son? I don't get it. But I trust that he's loving through this. I will obey him and see how he's going to show his love to me through this. He believed God, and so he acted. What's it kind of fun is, if we're close to Jesus and we're abiding in him, he's going to cause us to want to do things. Or he's going to help us understand that we should do things. It's not always just motivated from, woo, whoopee, I get to go kill my son today. No, that's not it. I would never kill my son. I'm just being honest. If God said, Tom, kill your son, I'd be like, no, not doing it. I don't know. Maybe I would. I'm sure God could give me the grace for whatever he needed me in the moment. I don't know of anyone else that God ever told them to kill their son. It's just a one-time thing. So if God ever tells you to kill your son, don't do it. Get some mental help. Okay, moving on. If you abide in Christ, you will be growing in works. If you have no works, you're not abiding in Christ. What works isn't always external either. Sometimes it's internal with our walk with God. You cannot abide in Christ by faith and do nothing always. You cannot abide in Christ and look like the rest of the world for very long. You cannot abide in Christ and remain unchanged by God. Because God is at work in us. Jesus is at work in your life. He said so in his scripture. And as he points out to us things, he prompts us in what to obey. The question is, will you take that step? And will your faith be completed by your works? Will your faith be able to have an effect in your life and in the world by obeying? And so it comes down to, it's not just, I believe what God says. It's the next step of, so then I choose to do what God says. Here's the third point. Abiding faith must go where we do not want to go. Abiding faith, if we really trust Jesus, he will call you to go places that you would rather not go. That, I can make the scriptural point, and I will promise you that that's true. God will ask each one of you to do things that you're like, I don't want to. I don't like that. I don't know how this is going to end up. That is scary for me. And God will say, I know. Do you trust me enough to obey? Is your faith genuine? Because if it is, you'll follow me to these hard places. Time and again in my life, that's been true. When I have faith in God's word, he takes me places and I'm like, this is awful. This is bad. There is nothing good in this place, Lord. Why am I here? This doesn't make any sense. This isn't the good you promised to me. But I choose to trust you. I choose to do these things that don't make sense as your word says that you'll bless me through this. I don't want to forgive that person. But I choose to die to myself and forgive because that's what you did to me. That's what you tell me is good. And you know what? Every time I do, I find more life on the other side. I find a closeness with Christ on the other side. God doesn't tell us to obey just to obey. Our obedience leads us to love him more and love the people around us more and love ourselves more. Let's look at James 2 here. I never finished my thought on justified, I don't think. I'll say it again. The word justified, it can mean to make righteous, or can also mean to show as righteous. To make righteous, or to show as righteous. In a sense, it's to be tested and proved true. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? He was shown to be righteous as he chose to obey. He was shown to be God's friend and right in his standing with God because he chose to obey. It wasn't the obedience alone that made him right. Just thought I should clarify that. It's the faith that made him right. Anyways, was not Abraham justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? I will tell you, that was the last thing Abraham ever wanted to do. Ever. There's not a single thing that God could have asked him to do that would have been harder than that. God told Abraham, Abraham, by faith, I want you to choose to give up the only thing you ever wanted. I want you to choose to lay it on the altar. And give it to me. God will ask each one of us to be willing to give him the things we really want. in order to find him. But also look at the story of Rahab. What did Rahab give up? God called her to give up everything she had ever known. Every person, every bit of her own culture, everything that was comfortable and familiar to her. And she gave it up. She gave up what she knew. God will call you as you follow him to give up everything that this world says is comfortable and normal. To be different. To be changed. To be like his son Jesus. We need to give up our old ways and our old culture, even our nice, comfortable American culture, for the sake of being like Christ. God will call us to go to places we don't want to go. But on the other side is always life and blessing. Every single time. Maybe not the way we think, but the other side is always better with Christ than before. So just as we close out here, those three things. Our faith must be active. Our works, our faith must be completed. And our faith must call us to go places we probably would rather not go. That's a genuine faith, one that God will use to transform your life and change the world around. Some of you are like, okay, but Tom, let's talk about works. What exactly are those works? What should those look like? If I have faith, what might God call me to do? And they can look like an awful lot of things. And I don't know what God is calling you guys to do today, this week, this month, or this year. I don't know. I know what his word says. Here's a few of the things that God tells us are good works that we should strive to be doing and having in our lives. Taking time to know God. I think that's the first work of every Christian, is to seek God and to know him. That ought to be our first work. Because that's where life is. Everything else flows out of that relationship. Another good work is to be transformed, to let God change you. That's a real internal thing. But seeking God and letting him work on your life and heart, that's a good work that our faith motivates. But then it flows out of that. As we're changed, God also desires for us to serve others, to give of our time, our resources, and our money. That's good. To speak. I'm speaking to you guys. Most of you guys will never stand where I'm standing, which is good because this is a terrifying place to be. But you get to speak to each other. You get to speak to your friends. You get to speak words of life to others and ultimately share the words of Christ with them. That's a good work. It also commands us to rest. Oh, that's a weird one. Wait a minute. I thought this was supposed to be about doing. Yeah, resting is doing. You guys need to rest. You need to slow down. Take some time for yourself sometimes. God tells us to do that because he cares about us. Each one of these things really requires faith that Jesus Christ can work through them in our lives. And then it requires the choice for us to walk in. So I'm going to close here. Our last point here. Abiding faith and obedient works are inseparable. If you truly believe in God, then that faith in God must be accompanied by works. It must be accompanied by changes in your life and changes in your behavior. Not to be saved, because that's who you really are now in Christ. And if there's never any change, it really questions whether there was actually any faith. Faith and works are inseparable. So, closing question for you guys is, what areas of your life is God calling you to choose faith? What area in your life right now is God calling you to give up what's comfortable or easy, and instead to choose to do what he says. And that's between you and God to figure out. But why don't I pray? And we'll sing one more song. Lord Jesus Christ, God, I'm just so thankful that ultimately our works, they're not really that important. God, they're just the overflow and the fruit of a life lived with you, God, and an understanding of your works. God, every work that counted, you did when you died for us on the cross. Lord, you give us your righteousness, God. You make us new. We're born again to a living hope, God, that will never die. God, and that just fills us with such joy to know that, God, to believe that, that's true. And God, I just pray that you would help us in this church to bridge the gap between our faith and living out that faith through our works. God, that wouldn't be a strange thing. It wouldn't be something we're caught up in where we're working hard and dying, God, because it's not really motivated by true faith. We pray that you would just give us the gift in this church of abiding faith and then obedient works that flow out, and that you would be changing this church, changing our lives, and changing this world as you change us. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.